We read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We continue this morning as we move on from the spectacular words that we find here in the prologue or the beginning of the Gospel of John, which certainly is unique by him and through him as the Holy Spirit moves to write and record the Lordship and the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God, who is not only with God, but is God, was God, is God, as the only begotten of the Father. We have noted already how he continues to develop some beautiful themes, themes that are not only found in Scripture, but are found uniquely in this book above all the other gospel writers, and even above the rest of the New Testament, as he states and declares clearly that Jesus is both the life and the light. He uses that some 34 times, the word life, and some 21 times the word light, more than any other writer in the New Testament. And he uses those same words again, particularly in his first epistle, speaking not only the fact that first of all that in Christ and by Christ, and we've looked at that certainly already from other scriptures, from Colossians, from Hebrews, and the rest of the Bible testifies to the same great thing in the analogy of faith. We use that from time to time, the analogy of faith. It's not a word you find in Scripture itself, but it's a word that helps interpret Scripture as we read it. So where we read any verse or any passage of Scripture, we recognize that it has to correspond to or harmonize with any other teaching of Scripture, or with Scripture, the context, not only the context, but the whole of Scripture. There has to be harmony, because God is the author of all Scripture. Though we happen to be reading the words the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle John, whether it's John or Matthew, or whether it's Paul or Peter, whether it's James, or whether it's the Old Testament, we recognize there's no teaching and no doctrine and no application of that particular doctrine that we draw from one part of the Word of God that we cannot find taught somewhere else in Scripture. So though John is very unique in the way he begins this epistle, and very important, by the way, as he begins these first words that I read up to verse 14 are a good portion of Scripture to learn and to memorize in our life and to recall. They form the very basis of the Christian faith and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. first as God and second as a man without sin, as the second Adam, our true representative and head of his people, Savior and King. But as he speaks in the first three verses, mainly about the Word who is Christ, and we, of course, come to that point when we get down to the 14th verse of this chapter that I just ended in reading, that the Word was flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we get to that when we get to it, Lord willing, not quite there, but he moves from the glory and the power of the Word, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, who takes on flesh and is the Lord Jesus Christ, as the creator and sustainer of all things. He moves on in these next verses, and I hope we have seen that already last week when he speaks about life and light. Life, as I said, life comes first and light shines out. And these two words are synonymous, and they are reflective even in the Old Testament, as I read last week from Psalm 27:1. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Salvation can be substituted for either life or light. The three of them speak of the same thing. And so we're passing on from the creation of everything to specifically the role of the Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, or the Lord Jesus Christ, in relationship to spiritual matters, to salvation, and to God's people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the theme that's taken up as we move from verse 3 to verse 4. Now, a couple of things that we need to note as we look at these things, again, in the harmony of Scripture, when it speaks about that he was life and he was light of men. And then it goes on to speak of that as well in the witness that John and the testimony of John, that he has in his role in pointing to the true light, or the genuine light, or the real light, or the real life, or the real salvation to the real God, that we're not to take this phrase, the light, you see it in verse 7, and then again it's repeated, the same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That phrase that we see at the end of that verse is not speaking about every man. It's not modifying every man. But it goes back to modify the true light, or the Word, or the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that not everybody in this world comes to the light. We read it already when we're speaking about darkness in the world, and certainly as we move on to the third chapter of the book of John, it testifies to the use of the word world. The word, the word world is used at least five or six different uses in the book of John, and different uses in Scripture itself. And so when we read that he lights every man, we're not speaking about creation, nor do we believe, and certainly we are highly opposed to the idea that everyone has a spark of divinity within them, or that everybody is going to heaven, or everybody is saved. So you have to look at these words in light of and in the interpretation of their context and the analogy of Scripture in the harmony of Scripture. So it's not speaking of man's coming, and there's no place in the book of John, and as a matter of fact, there's no place in the whole New Testament that the phrase here that we find written in verse 9 refers to the coming of man into the world. Of course, men are born into the world. They're not born out of the world. This phrase is really the phrase that's used most of all, and I don't have the time to get into it too far. I won't get too far in this message. That's used of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the light of men who receive that light by His grace at His coming. It's all moving down to the Word is and the life, and the light is manifested to God's people, those who by grace and the work of the Holy Spirit are brought to Himself, and we'll see that as we move on to it. It's much like the scripture that we find in the book of Romans chapter 5, which of course is a terrific scripture that teaches us the nature of God's gift of grace and is a comparison of the first Adam with the second Adam, and those who are in relationship to the first Adam, that's everybody, and those who are in relationship to the second Adam, Jesus Christ, are only those who are saved or born again, who come to Christ by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that are born not of blood or the will of man, but of God, as we'll see it. In verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, by the offense of one," speaking about Adam and his sin, "a judgment or condemnation came to all men." Now, that all men in that particular passage includes everyone, all the individuals that ever were born, save the Lord Jesus Christ in the incarnation and the virgin birth of our Lord as He became a man and took on a reasonable soul and a body. That includes everyone. But then it goes on, "Even so, by the righteousness of one," in other words, that's Christ, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Now, we recognize that term in this passage, the same word, is used two different ways and is applied two different ways. It's not telling us that all men are justified and all men are saved and all men go to heaven. But it's telling us the only way that men can be justified, whoever is justified, whoever is saved, comes to that position and enjoys that benefit, of course, by the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that. The same idea is presented again over in the book of Titus. You have to interpret words by words. Through the years, I've all told you sometime or other, principally in Sunday school. I one time had a teacher in college, a doctrines teacher. Every time he read the word "all," said "all" means "all," and that's all. And it irritated me to no end, and provided me many means of complaint to others that I knew. Over in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Well, it hasn't appeared to every individual who ever has lived, because there have been thousands and hundreds of thousands before the time of Christ, during the time of Christ, and after the time of Christ, who've never heard the gospel, and who are left in the blindness and ignorance and willfulness of their own hearts. They've never heard or even seen the light of the gospel. That's one of the reasons we send out messengers. And you know this passage is applied to believers within its context. In other words, the light comes through Christ. Salvation comes through Christ in the New Testament. That there are all types of men, both Jews and Gentiles. In the Old Testament, it was mainly reserved to the Jewish people or Israel, but not entirely and not exclusively, but almost so. But it's made known to young and old. It's made known to rich and poor. It's made known to Gentile and Jews. For the grace that bring, and then teaching us, to who's the us? He's talking about believers, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking. Who's looking? Only believers who have that hope in their heart. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we move on in the book of John, later we'll look at that word world and understand it in relationship that it's used in Scripture. Sometimes it's used broadly and sometimes it's used narrowly, and sometimes opposite poles that it's used. So this is the true light that lights those who the God lights by the light of the message in the person of Jesus Christ. It's His life and His salvation that's made known through the light. He was in the world. Now here's the term world again. He was in the world. He was in the creation and He was among men. And the world was made by Him. Yes, everything's made by Him. We've learned about this. And we know that He made man. When God spoke within the Trinity, He said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness." And we know that the principal instrument of the Godhead in bringing human life, as man was made out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him and distinguished him from all the rest of creation. The rest of creation. Now, I don't have time, but you could make a case, and that would be another time, maybe in Sunday school, where we could look at all the animals and how they're able to communicate to each other, and they have life. They are different than the plants who have life, but all has come from God, but in a particular way that distinguishes mankind from everything else. Everything else is the life that God breathed into man and separated him from all the rest of creation on the last day of creation. That's one of the things that used to bug me. Can I say that word? You understand that? That slang, I guess slang in my day, when I had to take biology. I never was really good at biology in high school. I wasn't really interested in it. That's something that we have to learn as kids. Try to be interested in everything and at least learn it. it might provide I wouldn't give enough attention to things I wasn't interested or I didn't think would be applicable to my life. I loved history, so I always got A's in history. But biology, not so much. And we had, and I'm giving all these secrets out. I hope nobody. My kids are grown, so what's the difference? But we had a lady teacher, a woman teacher, I'll put it that way. And she always sat on the desk, and I was up there with my friend I grew up with. She was a faithful Roman Catholic. She told us that she went to Mass every day before she came to teach. And she even showed us some Moody Bible Institute films that emphasize creation. Saw a lovely one on the bees and the interaction of the bees, the dependence on the bees. And she always turned them off before they made any connection about God and His creation, because she believed in evolution, being a good Roman Catholic. I was always... We're part of, it's pantheism. Pantheism, we're part of everything. Everything evolved, you know, and it's related to everything. And you'd have to learn all these lists. Men were mammals with the elephants and whatever else there are that are mammals, not plants. I never liked those. I didn't want to learn that you put man in the same category with all the other animals. I at least knew enough. I was a Christian. I knew enough. Man is different. He is distinguished. He has the ability to know God through salvation. And he's able to communicate with God. Certainly the rest of the world is recognizes God as the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans very clearly the creation is groaning under the burden of the curse and sin, waiting for its great redemption, but not in the same light, in the same way that only God's people are waiting and suffering under the curse that has been put on creation because of sin. So when it speaks about the word world, it's speaking about the world of mankind. It's like the same word for darkness. Darkness and world are the same thing. They speak of condemnation, they speak of death, they speak of sin. The world rejected the message of God, and they have rejected the message of God from the beginning. A good commentary on this verse is found in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. When Isaiah looks around and recognizes not only the blindness and ignorance of man because he's fallen and spiritually dead in sin, but his willingness and his stubbornness to reject every indication that God gives of himself, even in creation, and especially the gospel itself. Over in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, there are only several places in the Bible. One's Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, that has the same experience. It's calling all of God's creation to give witness to this truth. It's like the Lord Jesus when he said, truly, truly, or verily, verily. Says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And then it goes on and speaks about Israel in the Old Testament as a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, evil doers, and corrupt before God. The same thing, of course, is spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only generally when he speaks of the world, but of Israel. He came unto his own, and his creator, the animals recognized their owners. I used to have a border collie who ran around and was we tried to confine him, and every once in a while he would wander off where he wasn't supposed to wander off, and I would go down looking for him, and I'd call him, and I'd be going around the corner and I'd call him, her, Penny was her name, Penny, and she'd go way. They're very smart animals, way. She would hear my voice. I was its owner. She obeyed me. She listened. And she would hear, and she'd come, you see her coming, and she'd come with her head way down. Like, I've been somewhere where I shouldn't have been. I should have been at home. Said. The same thing is spoken in the book, you read it when you go home, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Bible, but there the condemnation of Malachi is upon the religious leaders of Israel. Not only did the world reject him, but he came to his own people, or his hometown, his own nation, and they rejected him. Malachi says the same thing. He says, an ox knoweth his owner, and you give me no honor. Your total rebellion against me. I don't have the time, but you can read it at your leisure. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke that and gave us a reference to that in the book of Matthew. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 36. He gave us a parable of a vineyard in which a master built a beautiful vineyard and hired as tenants and servants to work it and to produce it. And then it came time for harvest, and the Lord of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, sent out his servants to gather the fruits of the work that was done on this beautiful vineyard. And when the tenants of the vineyard heard about it, what did they do? The Bible tells us they heard of the servants. They beat one and killed another and stoned another. And the Lord sent out the same once again. And the servants did the same once again. And finally, the Lord of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard, decided to send forth his son. He would send forth his son. Because truly, they would reverence his son. And what do these husbandmen do? It tells us very clearly. They said, here comes the son. Here comes the son. What will we do? He is the heir. Let us kill him. Let us seize his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. The Lord Jesus himself gave us a picture of what was going to happen to himself. The world that was of men that was created by him, and all the blessings that God poured upon Israel in the Old Testament as he separated them to himself. Most of them were unbelievers and others apostatized, and there was only a remnant because all Israel was not Israel, only some. And we have the some recorded to us. That's the story and the account of Noah and why God saved only out. He saved the whole world through the ark and through those eight individuals that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he brought judgment. Now we recognize that as true and reliable and historic, but it's also prophetic and symbolic of what, of course, will take place at the last day. Jesus spoke about it in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, and beginning verse 31 and following, when he's speaking principally to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the time, and he called them whitened sepulchers and hypocrites in the things that they did. He called them serpents, this generation of vipers. How will you escape the damnation of hell? And in that verse 31, he says, "Ye are witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." The parable was fulfilled. When Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts, in the 7th chapter, in verse 51, who has a long sermon. You think my sermons are long, but in the book of Acts, he gives this long a sermon that's recorded, which is really a history of God's light and blessing to his people throughout the ages, and those who rejected it. And very carefully, in verse 31, as he looked around to those who stood by him, he said, "You're a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Which they have slain them, which show before of the coming of the Just One." The coming, that's that verse 9, that verse I referred to, the coming of Christ that was prophesied and was expected by those who were converted. There's a contrast between these verses and the next verse that we're not going to be able to get to. The many that receive him. Lord willing, we'll keep that the next time. Which is the prophets? And they've slain them which show before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. This is the nature of sin and blindness. People continue to manifest what they are when the light of the gospel is proclaimed, unless by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, they are moved to receive him, appropriate him, acknowledge him, accept him by the work of grace, the free gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The big problem, one of the big problems today, not outside the church, but within the church, is the failure of those who say they belong to the church, is recognizing the consequences and the nature and the extent of men fallen and blinded in sin. They don't understand the concept or the truth that's freely proclaimed used to be within the Protestant community and the Reformed community, the Christian community, when we spoke about the depravity, the total depravity of man. They think he might be sick, but he still has some type of life within him that he's able to be moved by himself or moved by others to receive the light and understand the light, apart from the power and the will and the intent of Almighty God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've often said that. I've met along my many years of those who wanted to be identified as Reform, Calvinists. And they would always question one of the principal aspects of Calvinism, particularly the one of them. And when I would come home from meetings, what would I always say? I wonder why those people were there. I'd say, what in the world were they there? They don't understand the first principle of sin. Total depravity. Doesn't mean that everybody is as bad as they could be. But every aspect, our heart, our mind, our intellect, our feelings, our will is blinded to God and dead spiritually and has not the ability, not any ability, to revive himself or to bring life to himself. It's only by the supernatural grace and power of God, who said, let there be light in the beginning, and there was light. We read that verse a couple weeks ago. Who does say, and has said, thanks be to God, to each one of us who confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let the light shine in your heart and my heart, that we might have the true knowledge of that life and that light and that salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Paul tells us very beautifully and very poignantly in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians at the end, that no flesh will be able to glory in the presence of God and pat each one on the back or pat ourselves on the back as if we have done anything, could do anything, have done anything to merit the grace of God, the message of salvation, and the knowledge of the truth. To God alone belongs the glory.